Maybe I'll take a seat. And let me read to you from a letter written to the church from that lion, from that lamb, from Jesus himself. Revelation chapter 3, and if you've got a Bible, you might want to pick one up. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, and we're going to read the last two letters as we continue to look at Revelation. The last two letters that we started a few months ago. One to Philadelphia, one to Laodicea. And this is what the Lion of Judah, the Lamb of God, writes to those churches in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. This is the message from the one who is holy and true, the one who has the key of David. What he opens, no one can close. What he closes, no one can open. I know all the things that you do, and I have opened a door for you that no one can close. You have little strength, yet you obeyed my word and did not deny me. Look, I will force those who belong to Satan's synagogue, those liars who say they are Jews but are not, to come and bow down at your feet. They will acknowledge that you are the ones I love. Because you've obeyed my command to persevere, I'll protect you from the great time of testing that will come upon the world to test those who belong to this world. I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take away your crown. All who are victorious will become pillars in the temple of my God, and they will never have to leave it. And I will write on them the name of my God, and they will be citizens in the city of my God, the new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven, from God. And I will also write on them my new name. Anyone who has ears must listen to the Spirit and understand what he's saying to the churches. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Laodicea. This is the message from the one who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's new creation. I know all the things you do, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out from my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. Then you will be rich. Also buy white garments from me so that you will not be shamed by your nakedness. An ointment from your eyes so that you'll be able to see. I correct and discipline everyone I love. So be diligent and turn from your indifference. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and I will share a meal and we will share a meal as together as friends. Those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he's saying to the churches. A very famous letter, that last one, to Laodicea. But today we're just going to finish off these letters and have a look at what Jesus is trying to tell us as the church today. What is he trying to get through to us? What is his letter and his message to us? One of the things that seems to be saying, as we look at these letters to all of these different churches that are in what we would call modern-day Turkey, all of these letters have a very specific message. And Philadelphia, the first one that we read about, it's all about an open door. It's all about an open door. It's a metaphor for opportunity, isn't it? An open door, when you've got one of those. And it's used in all sorts of times in the Bible. Paul mentions it. At least three times he mentions having an open door. For instance, 1 Corinthians 16. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door of effective work is open to me. And he talks a number of times. He also says it to Colossians, and he says it again in 2 Corinthians. He mentions these doors that open for him. And it's a very Christian metaphor, isn't it? We often mention, oh, well, if the Lord opens the door. We have this metaphor, don't we? About opportunity. So to this small congregation of ordinary Christians in Philadelphia, and it was a small congregation, it was a small church. It says, you think you're weak. They were quite small. They were a small church. They weren't a big church. They weren't a Red Hill or a Crawley Baptist. They were a Godston Baptist. They were a small church. To this small congregation of ordinary Christians, notice what he says to them in verse 8. And now you have little power, little wealth and little influence. But I've got a job for you. I want you to spread my gospel. I've set before you an open door. Now, will you walk through it? Will you let me use you? Will you let me use you in remarkable ways? Will you let me do it? You know, one of the greatest gifts that God can give a church or an individual is not comfort, it's not wealth, it's not health, it's not security. It's not any of the stuff that we normally worry about. It's the gift of an open door given to a church. It's the possibility to be used by God for something that will echo into eternity. And your God and my God is the God of an open door. He really is. And when people trust God and when they walk through his open doors, the power of God is set in motion and things beyond your human ability start to happen when we walk through God's open doors. The Bible's full of these sort of stories. And one of my favorites is from Genesis, believe it or not. Genesis 24 is all about an open door that somebody grabbed hold of or went through, rushed through. It's the story of Abraham. Remember when Abraham was older? Sarah had died. His wife had died. He'd been promised he would be a great nation. And now it all hangs in the balance on his son, Isaac. But Isaac isn't married. How is this nation going to come? Well, Abraham, in that day and in that culture, the tradition was to arrange the marriage. The older I get, the more I'm thinking that's a really good idea. But the tradition was to arrange the marriage. I mean, there were no dating sites. There were no computer, you know, dating sites. There were no singles bars. There were no newspapers in which to write attractive nomad with excellent prospects, searching for female who likes travel. There was nothing about that, was there? You couldn't do that in those days. So the family would arrange the marriage in those days. And the custom was for a parent to arrange marriage for their children. So Abraham sends his most trusted servant to find a wife. Can you imagine doing this for your kids? Send your most trusted friend to find a wife for your children. But this is how it worked. And Abraham sends his most trusted servant. This is how it happens. Let me read it to you. Abraham was old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his house, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh. This is a bit odd, but bear with it. Put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord God, the God of heaven and earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live, but that you will go to my country and to my kindred and find a wife for my son Isaac. Put in the hand under the thigh, just to correct this, because it seems a bit weird. putting the hand under the thigh in ancient custom was a way to seal a deal in those terms. That is one custom I'm really glad doesn't continue in any shape or form. Can you imagine going for the bank manager and getting a loan? And well, yeah, it's just odd. It's just odd. So we're not going there. So Abraham commissions this guy, Eliezer, his name is, Eliezer, who assembles a caravan of 10 camels with gifts, and he goes off to the city to find a wife for Isaac, the city of Nahor. And he kneels down by a well and he prays because he knows how significant this is. Everything hangs on this, doesn't it? If Isaac doesn't get the right wife, he doesn't get a wife. Where's this promise of God? He says this, God, give me success. When the young women come to the well, I'm going to ask one of them, would you give me something to drink? Let one say, I will give you a drink and water your camels as well. And let that be a sign, O God. So he's putting out a little fleece here. If she says this, then I know it's the right one. So he waits and the women come out. And one of these women is, do you remember her name? Becomes the wife of Isaac. What's her name? Rebecca, that's right, Rebecca. This woman called Rebecca comes out with all the other women. And the text says she was a woman of pure character, very fair, and very fair to look upon, which a loose translation in the original Hebrew would be, she was a righteous babe. That's the original, that's the original Hebrew translation. And she gets him some water and then says, and then she says, and I will draw some water for your camels too. Which, if you think about it, is quite a promise, quite an offer. Because how many camels has he got? 10. And your average camel drinks? 30 gallons of water. So she is now going to provide 10 camels with 300 gallons of water. And she's drawing it from a well. This woman had biceps. She must have stood out because she could haul 300 gallons of water, quite frankly. Yeah, wow. She has some serious biceps. So she finishes doing that and the servant goes with her and explains to her family what's going on. He says, there is a call from God on your daughter's life. A call for an amazing adventure is about to start for her. Will you walk through this door? Rebecca, will you walk through this door? Here's an open door. It will mean leaving everything. It will mean leaving everything that's familiar to you. All that's comfortable. You'll be going to a strange place. But will you go? The family look at Rebecca and say, will you go? Will you walk through this door? And she says, I will go. I will leave my home. I will leave everything that's familiar. I will go on this amazing adventure. I will walk through the door. She says that. Wow, what a woman. Not only could she haul ridiculous amounts of water, she'll take risks and she'll trust God. Rebecca had no idea what was going to happen. She just walks through the door in trust. What if she hadn't? What if she hadn't walked through this open door that God had presented her with? What if she'd stopped? A bit like that story in the New Testament, you remember, where there's the rich young ruler. He has everything he needs. He's secure. He's comfortable. A bit like Rebecca was in her situation. He has everything he wants. And Jesus looks him in the eye and he says, go and sell everything you have. Give your money to the poor. But follow me. Open door. And that wealthy, powerful, secure young nobleman turns his back on a door that is wide open. What would his life have been like if he'd have walked through? Maybe we'd have a book written by him 2,000 years later and we'd still know. We don't know his name, but we might have done. If he'd have walked through that door, his name might be in history. Eternal significance. There's no tragedy like an open door that is abandoned. So I want to ask you, what's the door of opportunity God's opening for you right now? Has God opened a door for you? Maybe it's an open door of witness in your life. Maybe that's what God is doing. Maybe there's somebody in your neighborhood or at work or in your family or in your school that needs the gospel, that needs Christ to come alongside them, who is ready, whose heart has been prepared. Maybe that's the open door. And you just need to say something. Maybe it's a ministry opportunity. Maybe there's a new job that's going to stretch you. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's the risk of some growth in your life. Something you need to do and you know it will be hard, but you got to do it. You know you feel freer, but it's a door and it's there and it's looking at you. Are you praying for open doors? Do you wake up in the morning and say, God, open a door today for me. Put one in front of me. The greatest gift God can give you each day is not your security or your comfort. It's a door that is wide open for him, for you to step through. Use me, God, in some way. That's what it's about. Use me. Are you looking for these doors? You know, when I read these passages in Revelation, couldn't help think that it's one of the statements that could have been made directly to any church, but to our church as well. I have set before you, says Jesus, the door is open. The door is open. Isn't that great? Open doors to some unfinished business. You know what? Today the door is open. Unfinished business. Have you been baptized? The door is open, Jesus says. An opportunity to grow. The door is open to give. And we've talked about it. You can make a difference in people's lives. You can fill a shoebox. You can give through the offering. And we were talking at our church meeting about allocating some of our yearly income specifically, not just through givings and one-off appeals, but specifically every year allocating money to give to other people. To give away. Malcolm talked about the communion box and that we gave away £1,000 to someone who's never set foot in a church, to my knowledge. And we gave them £1,000. We said, you need this. We know about your circumstances through the relationships you have with people in this church. Here is a gift. An open door to give. It's there every week. God has given it. Open doors to discover and use your spiritual gifts. There's stuff going on all the time where you can discover and use what God has given you, your abilities, your God-given, spirit-filled abilities before God. It's an open door to share your life through a life group. Are you joining a life group? Have you shared your life? That is an open door to share with other believers, to build each other up, to encourage each other as the day approaches when Christ says, I'm coming back. It's an open door for you. Every Sunday, there's an open door to receive prayer. You don't have to sit there. You can come and gather there and you can go in the back room. You don't have to be in public if you don't want to. But there's an open door every day, every Sunday, to receive prayer from another believer who holds you before God. Wow, that's an open door. It's an open door. We have so many open doors around here every day. Every day. So friends, if your spiritual life is feeling a little stagnant, if your discipleship is feeling a little stale, go through a door and it won't be stale for long. Trust me. Go through a door. God has them open for you. Now, if you walk through a door, it won't be easy. It's not always easy or simple or comfortable to walk through a door. John ended up, as you know, on Patmos, on an island, for walking through the door Jesus opened for him. But there's a few wonderful images in the text that Jesus gives to the church in Philadelphia. He says, I know it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be simple. But trust me, if you walk through the door, trust me, He says this, this is what he says. If you're worried about walking through a door, if you're thinking, oh, it feels a bit scary, listen to this. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one will open. It's an image of authority because it's an image of this key. Now, in Jesus' day, there's an interesting phrase. It talks about this key being on the shoulders, which is an odd image, isn't it? But keys in those days, believe it or not, were much bigger. Can you imagine 4,000 years ago how big keys were? They didn't have Yale locks. If they had a key and they were rare, they were big. I mean, you never mislaid your keys in ancient Israel, because they were probably about that size. You never mislaid your keys. They were the keys to a city. They were big keys. And they were all about authority. And only the people in power had them. Were able to unlock and lock things like a city. It's a symbol of authority and power and ownership. And Jesus says, I own the key. It's my key. John says, we know who holds the keys. The Christ who asks you to walk through the door is the one who has authority and holds the keys. No human being, in other words, no set of circumstances can keep you from accomplishing what God chooses to accomplish, because he holds the keys. What he opens, no one can shut. And that's what he says to you if you're scared of walking through a door. It might not be easy, but he assures you, I hold the key, and if I open it, nothing and no one has the power to shut it. Trust me. Trust me. You know, the Romans thought they had John all locked up. There he was in his chains on Patmos on an island in the middle of nowhere, nicely sidelined. And one day Jesus appears to him and says, John, I've got an open door. Would you write a book? It's going to be the weirdest book on the planet. Would you write a letter to a few churches? I'm going to open a door for you. You're in chains. But when I open something, nobody can stop it. Not even Rome. And today, in Godston, we're reading some words that nothing could stop. Because Jesus opened a door for John. While he was a prisoner, he opens a door. Isn't that ironic? That's what God can do. Some of you are one step away from an adventure with God. If you don't go through it, you will never know what God could have done through and in you. Don't be like that rich young ruler. It's an amazing statement to this insignificant, small church in Philadelphia. God says, I set before you today an open door. And then there's a second letter, and that's to Laodicea. And that's not about open doors. That's about closed doors. Very different message to Philadelphia. The city was home in Laodicea to a salve. It was the center of a medical product that was produced and exported all across the Roman Empire. A salve for eyes and for ears, a kind of kind of ancient Near Eastern pseudo cream or something like that. It was this sort of stuff, and it was exported all over the world. But ironically, their very affluence, their very success, they were a rich city because of this stuff. Their very affluence has blinded them to the fact that they were rich physically, but absolutely poor spiritually. And Laodicea gets a hit from the Lord on this. They thought they were rich, and he says, you're poor. He uses the metaphor of bad water, which they would have gotten immediately because Laodicea was famous for mineral springs. But those mineral springs looked good, but it was brackish and tepid and tasted foul. this sort of thing you spit out of your mouth. And he uses that imagery to say, Laodicea, this is you to me. You're like drinking this water sometimes. He says, you've fallen from the most dangerous spiritual condition of all. You have fallen for it. And that is indifference. It's not anger at God that winds him up. It's indifference. You read the Psalms, there are some Psalms. You read Jeremiah, and there are people who are angry at God in there. You know, what are you doing, God? Come on! Because they care. They care. They still have a heart and a passion. You know what God hates the most? Absolute apathy. I read the news this week. It's difficult to be apathetic this week as you read the news. It should make you angry. It should make you weep. And the worst thing is indifference. But somehow this is what's happened to this church. And it wasn't always like that, I suspect. At one point they loved the church. Their heart was probably wide open to Jesus. They loved the church. They eagerly gathered together. They longed to pray. They worshipped and wanted to worship Jesus. And they did it with passion and with their heart. And they didn't worry whether somebody raised an arm or didn't, or whether someone sang out. They just loved being together and worshipping. They were submitted to each other. They cherished each other. At one point, that was their church. But somehow, they'd become indifferent. And their hearts had become a closed door to Jesus. So Jesus makes them an offer. One of the most tender images in Scripture. This is a beautiful offer he makes to all of those. Those of us who find ourselves now indifferent. And it's a beautiful picture. The best way I know to describe it is to go back to our own kids' childhood. And when our kids were small, we bought them a gift that worked really well, and it was one of these pop-up tents. They now call them festival tents. You know the thing where you open the zip and it just goes poof? It sort of pings out. So much so you can never get it back in the bag. But other than that, it was fantastic. So it just pop out. It wasn't very big. It was a small thing. And we gave it particularly to our two daughters who used to love using it. I said, this is yours. I particularly loved it because I can't do DIY anyway. So I couldn't have built it if I'd... So it just popped up and it was great. And we gave it to our daughters. And we said to them, this is your little house. Keep it wherever you want. Put it wherever you want. This is yours to play in. This is your little house. And of course, young girls love, you know, the idea of making their own little house, their own little home. This is just yours. And it would pop up all over the place. It would pop up in the bedroom, in the garden, in the bathroom, in the oddest of places. It would just pop up. And my favourite moment, however, is when Claudia and I got invited to visit. And we occasionally would visit our daughters and say hello in their house. And we got to stand outside and we got to knock, which is very difficult when it's a tent. Try knocking on a tent, doesn't work very well. But they go into hostess mode and they invite you in and give you a cup of tea and all that sort of thing and prepare some imaginary food or some plastic stuff, whatever it was, that you could share together. And we make ourselves small and we'd crawl inside this little tent and crouch inside. But the door was always open. It was wonderful. And that's a little illustration, I think, of what Jesus wants to do with us. That's what he offers to Laodicea. That's what he says to those who have become indifferent. Because I wonder, will I always be welcome in other hearts? What happens if you ever walk up to the door and you knock and it doesn't open? What's that like? I mean, I always got invited in, but what happened if I didn't? What's that like? What will you do if one day you knock on a door and it's not open to you? The truth is that has happened to some of us in this room. There's a time when the door of your heart was wide open to God and you would freely invite him in. But now it's closed. I don't know why. I don't know why for you, it might be sin. It might be some rubbish that you've piled up in front of the door and you're not willing to clear it out of the way. And it stops him coming in. It might be neglect. Just neglect. You can't be bothered to open the door. It might be busyness. I haven't got time to host you today, Jesus. It might be fear. What happens if I let you in? Jesus comes to your heart just like he did the heart of Laodicea, the church of Laodicea. And in Laodicea's case, he's refused entrance. They won't let him in. Now you think about that for a moment as we close. Jesus made those hearts. He created those hearts in that church. He could destroy them or he could invade them. They were his to do with as he chose. But here's what he does. He doesn't. Do you see how humble Jesus is? Do you see what he's like? Do you see what he does instead? He patiently waits outside of the door. And he says, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. I'm here. He could just burst in. He has every right. But he won't. And he doesn't. And he waits. Painful though that is for him. Agony though that is for him. Like a parent who walks up to the pop-up tent and is refused entrance. He will not break it. You see what a vulnerable thing that is for God to do for you and me? How vulnerable he is? The God of the universe makes himself vulnerable to you to stand like a rejected suitor or a jilted lover or an ignored parent, to stand at a door and only knock. That's what he does for us. God has designed you so that nobody can force open your door. Nobody can make you love them. So one power God has not got over you, and he has chosen not to take it. He cannot make you love him, and he won't, though he desperately wants it. So he will stand at the door and he won't burst in. But let me tell you something. He loves you so much, he won't go away either. He will stand at that door for all eternity and he will keep knocking. He won't go away because he can't give up on you. And he can't give up on me when our indifference leaves him out in the cold. He will not give up on you and me. Often people think these words, these famous words, I stand at the door and knock, are addressed to non-Christians. They're not. They're addressed to believers, to disciples of Jesus. They're addressed to the church. Jesus stands at the door of the church and he says, I'm knocking, and if you hear my voice, even now, you don't have to get everything perfect. You don't have to tidy up for me to come in. Just open the door of your heart once more and I'll come in. And I will sit down at the table with you and we will be close once more. We will no longer be indifferent to each other. For some of you right now, if you just be quiet and listen, Jesus is standing at a door, the door of your heart, and he's saying, would you pour out your heart to me in prayer as you once did? Will you do that? Will you do that once again? To some of you, Jesus is saying right now, you know, there's sin that's been piled up and has stopped me coming in to be with you. Will you clear it away? Will you get rid of it? So that we can be together again. It's not bringing you joy. You don't even like it. Will you be honest and get rid of it? To some of you, Jesus is saying, won't you just let go of the careless, frantic busyness of your life? Will you get rid of the noise that stops you hearing me knocking and knocking and knocking day after day? Will you get rid of some of that stuff? For some of you, Jesus is saying, won't you stop being afraid? Please stop being so scared. Will you stop holding me at arm's length, and will you now start to trust me and deal with whatever it is that makes you scared to get close to me again? Whatever it is, talk about it and pray about it and work it out. But please stop being so scared to let me near you. Trust me. And if you open that door, even a little bit, he will make himself small. And he will join with you, and you will be together with him. And indifference will not be part of your relationship anymore. I wonder what door you're facing today, because Jesus writes to a church, to two churches, and he says to one, you don't think you're up to much, but when I open a door and you walk through it, amazing things can happen. Are you looking at a door of opportunity? Or are you looking at a door that has been closed to Jesus? Which is it for you? And what does the Lord who writes to the church, which of those letters applies to you today? Would you go home and would you pray about it? And would you respond to God about the doors in your life? Let's pray for a moment. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the Lord. And in this picture we have two doors, and both show us both the power and the authority of Jesus and also the humility of Jesus. And any door you open for us, nothing can stop it. Nothing can shut it. You hold the keys. And if we walk through, then the power of God is demonstrated in our life when we walk through those doors. Would you use us again? Would you help us to grab hold of the opportunities in our lives, whether it's for growth, whether it's for witness, whether it's to bless others, whatever it is, would you open a door? Doors that are open in this place every single week. We have opportunities. And if it's a closed door that you're drawing our attention to, if it's a sense of indifference, if we no longer worship or pray or gather or witness with any sense of passion, God, would you help us deal with whatever's stopping you coming in? And would you invite yourself in once again, and will we open that door? Because only we can do it. And let you back into our lives. Would indifference be one word that never describes us? Thank you for writing your letters to us, your church, today. Amen. Let's close with some worship. Let's reiterate how we need, not all this other stuff, we need him. And we need to draw close to him and him to us.